I gave kind of an introduction last week. Let me repeat it for sake of continuity, get us all on the same page. Remember that if you have not already written next to chapter 22, Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is almost identical to 2 Samuel 22, except a couple of changes, like verse number 1 in Psalm 18 talks about loving the Lord. There are a couple other things that are different in the psalm, but of course it is a psalm of praise, a song of praise and worship to the Lord for his deliverance of David among many difficulties that David faced in life. He had a tough life. Some of it was self-inflicted. Some of it was not. Some things, of course, we cannot control. Other things we can control. David found many reasons to praise the Lord, even with all of life's trials, which reminds us that the same is true for us. We face a lot of trials in life. We never know what's going to happen. But we can praise the Lord in the midst of all of it because we know God is in control. God is faithful. God loves us with an everlasting love. Chapter 22 is David's song of praise. And then he later added it to his collection of songs, as I mentioned, Psalm 18, with a few minor changes. David thanked the Lord for many victories. And I hope that we take the time, because we are so often delivered from trials and difficulties. If we're not delivered out of them, we're carried through them, are we not? God doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us defenseless. He doesn't leave us without hope if we trust and rest in him. David also thanked the Lord not only for the many victories in his life, but also the way that God intervened to make sure David ended up on the throne as king of Israel. We don't know when the psalm was written. I talked about this, how some believe that it had to be before the Bathsheba and Uriah incident or incidents. I don't think that's necessarily true, because God, of course, when he forgives us and cleanses us, his memory of our sin, he chooses not to remember anymore. And so we are declared righteous by faith in him. And so God doesn't see our sin anymore, does he? He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we can sin and act like it didn't happen. No, we are to confess our sins, because we want that prayer channel always to remain open. And like we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Before we have the Lord's Supper, it's a good time to do some self-examination if we have not already. Confess any known sins. Ask God to reveal anything we may not be seeing. And so we can partake of the Lord's Supper with all of our known sins confessed and forsaken. So we don't know exactly when it was written, but God did promise him a dynasty. He promised that Messiah would come through his lineage. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God then proceeded to give many great victories to David. Many of those are recorded in chapters 8 and 10. So that's where we ended up last time, and we're going to look at A, the Lord delivered David, verses 1 through 19. The Lord delivered David. George, if you would read 1 through 4, and we'll get started, okay?
Chapter 22?
Yep.
And David spake unto the Lord the words. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the land, out of the hand of all his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies.
All right. Thank you, George. A key word in this song is the word deliver. We find it six times, verses 1 and 2, 18 and 20, 44 and 49. The word deliver speaks of drawing out of danger, snatching, taking away, or allowing to escape. Deliver. And God is a delivering God. We'll see the same thing, how God delivered Israel out of bondage in Egypt, where they had been bound for over 400 years. Saul, of course, remember, hunted David for 10 years. Five times, we have at least five times that he tried to kill David. When David became king, he had to battle several different nations, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Syrians, the Moabites, and the Edomites. And in the midst of all of those battles, God gave David the victory in each and every one of them. Underneath the Lord delivered David, we find that David promised God, praised God for all that he is. And that's what George just read about in verses 1 through 4, where David called the Lord his rock. When you think of a rock, you think of strength, you think of stability. You think of being unmovable. Remember, God is immutable. That means he doesn't change his mind all the time. We know where God stands. We have his word. We know who God is. And the more we know who God is, the more we can trust him. Because the more we know of God and the more we learn of him, the more we love him. How can we know God and not love him when we see the marvelous attributes of the God that we love and serve? So David, in the very beginning of this chapter, in correlation with the Psalm 18, he spake unto the Lord all the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of how many of his enemies? All of them. All of them. And also out of the hand of Saul. He separated that because, as I mentioned last week, he never considered Saul to be an enemy. Even though Saul certainly, I mean, if you were to define an enemy, and if David would think in his mind how he would define an enemy, you think Saul would fall in the category of an enemy? When someone's chasing you down wanting to kill you, that's sort of an enemy, wouldn't you think? But David said, no, he is God's anointed. I will not kill him. I will not harm him. He even felt guilty when Saul was relieving himself in that cave and David cut his garment. Remember that? He felt guilty over that. So that's how sensitive David was to the God's chosen men. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. What do you think of when you think of a fortress? Yeah. Pardon? Yeah, it's safe. Like George said, impenetrable. When you're in a fortress, you think, you know, I'm pretty safe here. I'm secure here. God is our fortress. He is our fortress and our strength. David said, he is my deliverer, the God of my rock. Some translations have my rock like God. My rock like God. Strong, stable, dependable, unchanging. We can always rest in him. We can always trust in our God. He is my shield. A shield, of course, is something used to protect the vital organs. When in battle, they would use a shield. They had the big shield, the whole body shield, and they also had the little shield used for hand battle when they would have the smaller sword and they'd be in hand-to-hand combat, they had that shield as well. David said, God is my shield. He is my protection. The horn of my salvation, when you think of a horn, you think of strength again. The horn of my salvation, my high tower, some translations have stronghold. My stronghold. And my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. In verse 4, he said, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Who else is but our God? So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord was always there guiding David, protecting David from those who sought to destroy him. And something that David did that Saul did not do. Sometimes as we went through some of what David did, I would question why there was no record of him seeking the Lord, but obviously he sought the Lord at least most of the time because, again, we see in verse 4, I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So David praised God for who he is, but he also, secondly, praised God for what he did. Verses 5 through 19. Who will read 5 through 9? 5 through 9. Hello, Miss Sherry. And then, pardon?
5 through 9.
Yes, ma'am. Chapter 22, 5 through 9. And then 10 through 14. 10 through 14, Miss Betty. And then 15 through 19. 15 through 19. Bill? All right. Go ahead.
Heavens also and came down, and dark was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen through the wind, and he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice.
He sent out arrows and scattered lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support.
Amen. Thank you. David praised God for what he did. David compared his troubles to a roaring flood in verses 5 through 7. Remember, this is a poem. It's a song. So there's a lot of colorful language. David used a lot of expressions describing God that may not have literally happened, but it was as though it happened. In other words, in his eyes, God delivered in these ways. When he says things like the earth shook and trembled, certainly it could have. But again, he's using language to show the strength of God and how God intervened in a very real way, even though there may not have been a literal earthquake or a trembling of the foundations of heaven. All right, so David compared his troubles to a flood. A clear picture of the storms in David's life followed in verses 8 through 17. During David's years in the wilderness, he certainly saw many storms that turned the dry river beds into raging torrents. That's a new word I learned this past week. Raging torrents. Again, in verse number, or by the way, and let me back up. When he said in verse 5, he said, the waves of death compassed me or surrounded me, the floods or the torrents of ungodly men or vile men of the baser sort, as we like to say, made me afraid, literally terrorized me. The ungodly, some translations have Belial there, the very basest of men, the very worst of the worst. And when you think of the waves of death, of course, David felt continually like he was under threat of losing his life. When he had a conversation along the way with Jonathan, he met Jonathan one time, and his dear friend, the son of Saul, and he told Jonathan something like that. He said, you know, I am always in danger of death. He understood how fickle life was and how he could have been killed at any time. But he also understood and remembered the promises of God, did he not? He knew his life was in danger, but he also knew that God was on the throne and God had made promises, the Davidic covenant that had not yet been fulfilled. The sorrows, some translations have, the cords of hell. Hell is Sheol in the Hebrew, the place of the departed dead. He said, the cords of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented or confronted me. So again, he understood the danger he was in. What did he do? Did he sit in a corner and fret and moan and groan and complain? No, he called in his distress upon the name of the Lord in the potential of his imminent death. He called and cried to his God, and he heard the voice of David out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. When we pray, that's the confidence we ought to have. I think sometimes we pray and we really, in our heart of hearts, don't really believe that God hears. It can become pretty mundane, can't it? Can't prayer become mundane? We say the same words over and over and over again, and it just becomes kind of dead and drab. That's one of the reasons why we don't have the Lord's Supper every week like some churches, or every other week like in the Lutheran church I was raised in, or once a month. We just don't want it to become mundane and drab and liturgic and lifeless and dead. It needs to be meaningful. It needs to be, it's actually, you know, the Passover was intended to be a family thing. Very important that families, I mean, we'll see, looking at the first Passover, it was about family, wasn't it? And then later in the history of Israel, they began to go to Jerusalem for Passover. Some had it still in the home and also had it on a national basis, but God always intended it to be very family-oriented. Yes, sir. Yes, we're going to refer to one of those questions in the next hour. There's so much more to the Seder than I know. We had a demonstration here a couple of different times, but even then, there's so much that is significant, so much that all of it points to Christ. It's an amazing thing how you can go through the Seder and have the Old Testament scriptures to go along with it and not see Christ as Messiah. That shows the blindness, not only of the flesh, but the devil as well, how he blinds the minds of those who would believe. It's a tragic, tragic thing. But we'll talk about some of that in the next hour. So David knew what it was to face imminent death. And of course, we should live our lives knowing that life is brief. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And we don't know when, we don't know how, but we need to be ready. We need to be ready to meet the Lord. So again, in his distress, he called out to God and he understood that God did hear him. He said, it was so real to me that God heard my prayer. It was as though the earth shook and trembled. It quaked. The foundations of heaven moved and shook. Why? Because the Lord was angry over those that had rejected him, over those who had sought to kill the king that he was setting up on the throne. And David saw in his many deliverances the mighty hand of Almighty God, as David in the wilderness saw many storms and many trials and many heartaches, many disappointments. People tend to disappoint, even some that we think we can count on sometimes fail, and we sometimes are among the ones that fail. David faced the strong currents of Saul's opposition. David faced the waves of death constantly that surrounded him, but yet he never lost heart. He never gave up. He never gave in, other than the time with Bathsheba when he let the flesh get control. And then he tried to cover up his sin and made sure Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was killed in battle. But David, again, in the midst of all of this, called unto God in his distress. When you think about all that David went through in his life, again, much of it was self-inflicted. But we can compare that to our own lives and how our heartache, as David's heartache and troubles, taught him to trust God. All that we go through should cause us, instead of turning away from God, as many even professing believers do, it should cause us to turn to him. Do you really trust him? Born-again Christian, do you really rely upon him? Is he your strength? Is he your rock? Is he your Savior? David, of course, trusted God to give him much-needed wisdom. What does the Bible say about wisdom? If we lack it, what do? We ask God, and what happens? He gives it to us, right? We can be filled with knowledge, know all about, we can know the Bible from cover to cover, and if we don't know how to apply it, if we have no understanding, if we have no wisdom, what good is it? We need to ask God, God, you know, when I read the Bible and I learn things, or I hear it preached and taught and I learn things, Heavenly Father, help me to learn how to apply it. Help me, Lord, to know ways that I can demonstrate not only that I love you, but I understand. I understand why some things happen. Sometimes we don't understand, but we can always rest in our God. God heard David, and his answer came like a great thunderstorm spread over the land. It was like an earthquake followed by lightning and fire and smoke, because the Lord was angry. The sky was dark, and God came down in a cloud propelled by a cherubim. God's arrows were like lightning, his voice like thunder, the wind as the angry breath of his nostrils. God was very much involved in David's life. God was very much in control. God indeed heard and answered David. He rode upon a cherub. Before that, he talked about the smoke of his nostrils fired out of his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and he came down. Not only did he come down, but he also reached down and he touched David right where he was. He made darkness pavilions or canopies round about him. A mass of dark waters and thick clouds of the skies through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows, scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them or confused them. The channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered or laid bare at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. In the midst of all of this, God intervening in a miraculous way over and over and over again, David never viewed himself as a great army commander. He always viewed himself as the servant of Almighty God, the servant of Jehovah. His attitude was totally different than Saul. You take Saul and flip him over and look at the opposite of Saul, you find David. David always trusted the Lord for victory. He made sure that God received all of the glory. As I mentioned, God came down, verse number 10, but he also reached down and plucked David out of the dangerous waters and set him upon a solid rock. David knew that God loved him and was in control of him, and God had chosen him be king of Israel. So A, the Lord delivered David, verses 1 through 19. B, the Lord rewarded David, verses 20 through 28, if someone would read 20 through 24. Scotty? and then 25 through 28. Leonard? Okay. Go ahead, Scott.
He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the righteousness of my hands have been driven against me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from my
They comfort me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord answered me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his status, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful of all, show yourselves merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourselves blameless. With the purge, you will show yourself pure. And with the devices, you will show yourself sure. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the hungry, that you may bring them down.
All right. Thank you both. The Lord rewarded David. For the better part of 10 years, David had been in tight places. The Lord brought him to a large or spacious place. He had to hide in the wilderness. He felt trapped. He was surrounded by enemies, sought by Saul. And God delivered him. And he said it was though God brought me out of that place of near death into a spacious place where I could worship and praise my God. David, through trial and testing, had grown in his own life, so God gave him a larger place. In Psalm 4, verse number 1, David wrote, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." Look at Psalm 18 for just a minute. A couple of verses. The psalm that correlates with this chapter here in 2 Samuel, Psalm 18. Verse number 19, Psalm 18, 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And then verse number 36, thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. And then Psalm 118 and verse number 5. Psalm 118 and verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place, the place of blessing, the place of service. David was learning and growing in the lessons of faith and patience. And so God blessed him. God enlarged the blessings that he poured out upon David. In verses 21 through 25, we see number one, under the Lord rewarded David. David, a righteous man. When we read it, it seems like David is really bragging. And, oh, how can David brag? No, he's actually just talking about what God had done in his life. This is what God did. This is why I am considered righteous, not because of me, but because of him working in me. The Bible clearly states, the book of Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. Paul wrote in Titus, not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved me. David understood that. David was praising God for his work in his life. God enabled David to live a blameless life in seemingly impossible situations. He was able to keep the law of the Lord even when fleeing for his life in the wilderness of Judah. David constantly, consistently wanted to please the Lord by obeying the law and trusting his promises. So David is viewed by those outside, and of course by God, which is the most important of all, as a man of integrity. A man who was blameless in that others could not hold him full of guilt the way he conducted himself. For the most part, of course, he was a man after God's own heart. David knew and claimed God's covenant promises, and the Lord honored that, and God elevated David. Those that are humble are the ones that are lifted up. Those that are full of pride are the ones that are brought down and abased. We know of David's failings. David even sought the enemy's help when he went down to Philistia for a while. But his life as a whole was God-honoring. And he was a man that was never guilty of idolatry. Many of the kings in Israel's history were idolaters, not David. David had one God. He trusted in the one true God. That's it. No idols. David loved and protected his parents. Remember that? His parents needed help. He made sure, even though he was running from Saul and was in great danger, he made sure that he took care of his parents. He loved them. He protected them. Also, as you study the life of David, you see a man that was very generous. He took Saul's son Mephibosheth, or Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, and took care of him, let him eat at his table. He was a righteous man. Secondly, the Lord, the faithful God. This should be number two. The Lord, the faithful God, verses 26 through 28. The Lord dealt with David just like he deals with us. He looks at our attitudes. He looks at our actions and responds to that. David had shown Saul mercy, so God showed him mercy. David was faithful to God, and so God was faithful to David. David wasn't perfect, but he was blameless. He was upright in his motives, in his single-hearted desire to serve God and be loyal to him. David was pure in this way. Verse 27, we see the word froward. Froward means crooked. The root of that word is to wrestle. To wrestle. David didn't fight God or his will, so he was exalted. And Saul, though, did fight the will of God consistently, and he was abased. David was humble. David was broken. David understood his frailty. He understood his weaknesses. And so he was broken before the Lord. But Saul, on the other hand, was full of self and full of pride, and then ended up being his downfall. We must know the character of God to be able to know and do his will and please him. The better we know the word of God, the better we know God, the God of the Word, and the better we understand then what he expects of us. The Lord, the faithful God. Questions, comments? All right, let's go over the prayer list together. Thank you, sir. Continue to pray for the church. God's will would be done. Especially pray about Sunday school, more folks to take advantage of. Pray for our nation. There's much to be concerned about. I'm not so much concerned about what those outside of our nation can do to destroy us, but with those that are being influenced from within. Some influences by outside nations, but organizations in our country that hate America, hate what America stands for. I've been praying that God would defeat our enemies even within. Pray for persecuted Christians around the world. Pray for Iran, Israel, Ukraine, Venezuela. Pray for the situation in Minnesota that doesn't spread and become a real issue. Pray that God would give our leaders wisdom, they would seek Him. Pray for law enforcement, ICE, Border Patrol, all the ones that are defending our freedoms, protecting our citizens. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for the healing of Mark. Pray for Rhonda for strength. Pray for Darlene. Talked to her Friday, and she had a really poor beginning of the week, but Friday she said, I feel almost normal. She named a whole list of things that she had accomplished. It's quite amazing. Pray for Ronnie and take Ronnie down to Bob's, pick up his truck. He had some work done. Pray for Ronnie. He really, he's really weak. I said, let me follow you home. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. He's really, really weak. Pray for him. Pray for George's aunt. Barb had that cancerous kidney removed. Pray for Rebecca Dawson's cousin, Karen. How's Mason's mom doing? How's Kelly doing?
I haven't heard anything. She's back home.
Okay. Don't know if she's had any more attacks or anything. Okay. Pray for Lily Becker. Had knee surgery on February the 3rd. It went well. She's recovering. Gary was concerned about some spots on his leg. Remember, twice he's had a serious blood infection. So he's got to really watch that kind of stuff. Also a friend of Leonard, Roy Puhl, P-U-H-L, has cancer. And so three different parts of his body, and they're talking about doing some kind of treatment, I think, to shrink it down and maybe remove it. Leonard's going to find out more this week. The Ambrose family, death of Sterling. The Henry family, death of Donna Ray Clark Henry. Also, pray for John McClintock, health issues. Please remember these in prayer. All right. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that You are on the throne this morning. We can rest in You. Lord, it's not that we're worthy or we should expect anything, but Lord, we know that You delight in hearing and answering prayer. And You said to born-again believers that we can approach boldly the throne of grace, not recklessly, not because we deserve something, but Lord, because You are a gracious, merciful God that loves us and cares about the details of our lives. And You desire to, if You don't desire to heal, You give strength to get through the storms of life. And Father, we can put our confidence in You because You first loved us. And so because of that love, we can then love You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the blood He shed for us. And I pray for all of these individuals that I've named, families that need that special touch because they've lost a loved one. I pray, God, You give them strength and use this death to draw family members to Christ while there's yet time. And Father, I pray for those that are not on the prayer list but are going through maybe a difficult time in their lives, maybe illness or maybe a time of drifting away from You. I pray for that Christian that may be home even this moment, that knows You but has allowed the cares of this life to get in the way. Maybe some things have become idols and have drawn away the attention from worshiping and serving You. We pray You'd bring them back into fellowship. We ask, Father, that you'd protect those that are even on the road now to come to the church hour. We pray you'd bless the next hour. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, and, Father, we would be drawn nearer to you and to each other as we partake in the Lord's Supper, as we remember the death of our Savior till he come back for us. We love you, Lord. We love your word. We love your people. And God, help us to love you more. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right.